Well, good morning, Hope, and welcome to worship today. My name is Amanda Nepple. I'm one of the pastors here at the West Des Moines campus. I head up women's ministry, and I lead the adult discipleship team as well. And I'm just really excited to be worshiping with you today on this beautiful Memorial Day weekend. And so thank you for spending some time here today as we celebrate who God is and his love for us and the way he's moving in the world, and that we get to be a part of that. We are on our last weekend in the book of Acts. And so if you have a little bit of extra time, maybe you do on your Memorial Day weekend, maybe you don't. I've had 3 graduates in the last 4 years, so the fact that I'm not throwing a graduation party this weekend, I can't even tell you how happy that makes me. So if you don't have any extra time, I totally get it. But if you do, okay, possibly spend some time checking out the book of Acts. Because if you do, what you're going to find is you're going to find some overarching themes. You're going to get drawn into some stories about how God has been active and moving in his people since the very beginning. It'll help put some dots together for you. And you're also going to see how these imperfect people, the mothers and fathers of the early church, how they moved, how they relied on God, how they did the things that then Holy Spirit fed that flame and moved through them, and the early church got off to its start. One of the things you're going to find in there as you read is Acts chapter 2, and it's something that we celebrate today. We celebrate Pentecost today. And what we find happened in Acts chapter 2 and what we remember today is the believers were gathered together in Jerusalem, the descendants of Abraham, and they were there celebrating Pentecost. And at Pentecost, what they were remembering and what they were celebrating was that 50 days after the Israelites left their slavery, so 50 days after their first Passover, they received the Ten Commandments from God through Moses on Mount Sinai. And because God is a God of order and not a God of chaos, on this particular Pentecost, it was 50 days after Passover, which happened to be 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And so what the believers received that day was not more laws. What the believers received that day was Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. And Holy Spirit came into this room and moved, and it was this incredible thing that people couldn't really put words to. They were saying it was like a mighty wind. It was like tongues of fire. That was the best they could do to describe it. And what happened was then all of them, there was unity. Holy Spirit brought unity to them. They could understand one another. And Peter stood up, and he gave this rousing sermon, probably the best sermon ever delivered. I don't know. And he gave this message, but what he did was he was able to have the believers there understand. He was able to put the dots together so that the people hearing him could understand that this Jesus, who they had surely heard about, that this Jesus was actually the fulfillment of all of their Old Testament scriptures. And he was able to connect with them, and they believed then that Jesus was in fact God's son. And the Bible tells us that over 3,000 people were baptized that day. And then we move on in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 10, we see that not only did Holy Spirit come to the believers gathered in Jerusalem, to the disciples, descendants of Abraham, but Holy Spirit was received by the Gentiles, by all people. And then Peter and those who were with him understood something, that when Jesus had said, go and make disciples of all nations, when Jesus said that, he really meant all. He really meant everybody, because now Holy Spirit is being given to those who before this were kind of outside of the family of God. And this continues to grow, and it continues to spread, and people begin to realize that no matter who they are, no matter what their story is, no matter what their past is or who their biological family is, they are now part of the kingdom of God. And they now get to claim Jesus as their Savior. They get to declare and experience and see Jesus' name being made great. They get to know that Jesus is going to reign for eternity, and they get to know that they are a part of that. And when that message started to get out, it couldn't be contained. People were seeing these believers and how they lived, how they were different from the world around them, and they wanted to know what that was about. They wanted to be part of that. They wanted to have that experience for themselves. And so this word of Jesus went out, the gospel went out, and it changed people. It changed stories. It changed eternities. We've been here at Hope during the last month. I don't know if you've noticed this, but May has kind of been one celebration and one party right after another. I'm sorry that we don't have cake or donuts or something today, but we do have breakfast every week, and it's wonderful, so I hope you'll join us for that. But we started off the first week of May, and we celebrated confirmation, and we celebrated how God is moving in the lives of junior high students, and particularly of our eighth graders who confirmed their faith earlier this month. Then the next week, we celebrated women in our church and those who fill mom-type roles, those who kind of lead us and guide us and help us to know who we are, help us to see ourselves the way God sees us. And then last weekend, we celebrated graduates at every level, from preschool to PhD and everything in between. We celebrated those graduates, and we celebrated those who have helped to get them where they are, because nobody achieves a big accomplishment without people who are supporting them and helping them along the way, and so we celebrated those folks. And then this weekend, here it's Memorial Day weekend, and so we remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our country. They have embodied what Jesus meant when he said, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so we remember all of these things. And why do we pause and have these remembrances and these celebrations and these memorials? Well, we do that because we know that within each one of those celebrations, there are thousands of individual stories. There are thousands of individual stories of folks who have been led and guided and kept and protected and encouraged in God's love. And so we think of all those individuals as we think of all those celebrations. And when we look at the themes of the early church, it's the same. There are big themes in the early church of thousands being baptized, of Jesus' name spreading near and far, all to the ends of the earth as they knew it at that time. But each one of those big themes, each one of those things that we remember that happened, what that represents is thousands of individual stories, thousands of individual people who encounter God, who then they were one way and they met God, and then they were another way, and they got to step into the life that God had always wanted them to have, that Jesus came to make possible for us. So that's what we think about today, and as we think about these individuals and their stories that make up communities, that's what we think about with Paul today. Paul, the guy who we heard about just a little bit ago, who had been shipwrecked, who was bitten by a snake, had all of these things happen to him, and we get about 30 years of ministry condensed into just a couple of chapters in the book of Acts. But what we know as we read about Paul, well, there's something that we know before we even get to Acts. We know that Paul in the New Testament is kind of a big deal. He wrote like many of the letters of the New Testament. We are going to spend the rest of the summer and into the fall exploring these letters that Paul wrote. So yeah, Paul is kind of a big deal. That's absolutely true. But before we get to Paul the big deal, we first start with Paul in Acts. And what we find of him in Acts is that his story is first and foremost a story of radical transformation. His story first and foremost is a story of being one way. And the way that Paul was he was well on his way to becoming a murderer of Christians. He hated Christians, hated them. And he was passionate about his hatred for Christians. That's the way that he was. And then he had a very dramatic experience with Jesus on the side of the road in Acts chapter 9. And after he met Jesus, then Paul was another way. And the way Paul was after he had that interaction with Jesus was all of that passion that he had in pursuing Christians, agreeing when they were murdered, all of that passion that he had, it was changed, it was put in a different direction, and now all of that passion was geared toward telling people about this Jesus who has saved our very life, who has made eternity possible for us, who is the fulfillment of these scriptures that Paul was so passionate about defending. And as we look at Paul and we see all of the stories and all the things that Paul did, I feel like maybe there's a couple of things going on. It's impossible to look at Paul, I think, and not kind of examine ourselves a little bit as we look at Paul. And I just want to say, we do that. That's totally, that's something that human beings do. But don't get caught up in the comparison game. You have your call. I have my call. Paul had his call. And all any of us can do is be faithful to the call that God has given to us. That's truly what our call is to be faithful to what God has given to each one of us. But Paul had some really hair-raising experiences. As my husband said, if Paul invited you to go on a cruise, really think that through. You know, really, really think that through. Paul had this task of going to folks who had never heard of Jesus. They'd never heard of Jesus before, and so he had the task of bringing that word to people, presenting new ideas and finding common ground with them and trying to get those ideas to stick. Our call, because we are followers of Jesus, our call is to continue to follow up on what Jesus said, to go and make disciples of all nations. But what we are tasked with is a little bit different, because we are kind of dealing with a world that kind of thinks they know something about Jesus. Jesus isn't a new concept to most people, but this challenge that we have is that a lot of people think they know a little bit about Jesus, but mostly what they know about Jesus is something that has been represented to them by someone else. And so a lot of folks just kind of have a skewed view of Jesus is. So our challenge is different, because we're starting with people who think they know, but it's kind of cloudy. It's not quite accurate. And what we want to do is we want to present to them the view of who Jesus actually is. We all have this call. We just have different realities in which we do it. And so as we are the people that God has called us to be, there's a couple things that I want us to learn from Paul, the Paul that we find in the book of Acts. Kind of with all of his story kind of condensed into one spot, there's a couple things that we can learn about him, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on here this morning, is these three things that I think we can take from Paul no matter what our story is. The first one of those things, Paul was a model of extraordinary faith. Now, as you hear that, you're probably thinking, duh. So I totally get that. We heard about all the things that happened. We heard about a few of the things that happened to Paul in our Bible reading today. As you look through and you saw that list of the things that happened, Paul went through it. He endured a lot because he was so passionate about getting this message out about Jesus. But the way that Paul persevered through all of those things, and the way that Paul stayed faithful to his call and did the things that he was responsible for doing, is he understood that God was with him every single second of every single day, no matter what. And I worry that when we hear that, we kind of let that go in one ear and out the other. But God was with Paul and is with us every single second of every single day. If we're really going to think about that for a second, that might make us just a little bit uncomfortable. But Paul, he had learned to count on it. That was more important to him than food or water or anything else. What was the most important to Paul was this knowledge and this awareness and this knowing in his bones that God was with him every single second of every single day. Paul was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Holy Spirit had told him that he was going to go there. Holy Spirit told him that he was going to be arrested. And Paul had been arrested enough times to know that that wasn't fun. It probably meant he was going to get beat up. It meant that people were going to be really angry. He knew all of those things. And there were people who were trying to tell Paul, don't go there. This is not going to go well for you. And Paul's whole response to them was, but I don't go by myself. And this is what God is calling me to, so I have to go. As we hear that, we have questions. We have things we don't understand. Like, Paul, why would you seriously agree to go someplace where you know that people are going to come after you, where you know this is going to go badly? And also, an even, I think, bigger question that a lot of us are going to ask is, why did God lead him into something that he knew was going to be difficult in the first place? Why did God tell Paul that he had this job to do? He was going to go preach, and it was going to be rough. And that's what he was going to endure. He was going to suffer, and God was leading him there. Why would God do that is a question that I think a lot of us would probably want the answer to. Something that we need to understand is that Paul's worldview was completely different than ours. I think the way a lot of us see the world is we see suffering as something that is to be avoided at all costs. No matter what, avoid suffering. Whatever you have to do. And Paul's worldview on that was just different. He just wasn't going to ask the question of why would God allow this to happen, because what Paul took for granted was that suffering happens. He had ways that he was going to suffer. Other people in the world, everybody, are going to have ways that they're going to suffer. That is a given. That's going to happen. What Paul understood about life this side of heaven is that there are going to be times when it goes sideways. There are going to be things that go wrong. We are going to be misunderstood. No matter what, we're going to be misunderstood. There are people who are going to hate us for no good reason. They're just going to. That's going to happen. There are going to be times where you give the very best and you do the absolute very best that you can, and for whatever reason, it's not enough. That was part of Paul's understanding, and he relied on God in all of those things. He knew there were going to be times that a loss, what he perceived as a loss for him personally, was actually a gain in the kingdom of heaven. What I mean by that is, I don't know if you remember the story, you can find it in Mark 5, but there's a time where Jesus encounters this guy, and the guy is full of demons, and so Jesus casts out the demons and sends them into a bunch of pigs, and the pigs then take off and run over the side of a cliff into the water. Now, if you're the guy who's set free from the demons that day, this is a really good day for you. But if you're the pig farmer, that other guy's gain, not so great in your life, right? There are times, and I'm not even saying all the times, that I am not trying to spiritualize suffering, but what I am saying is what Paul understood. What he took for granted was that life this side of heaven is going to be messy. It's going to be difficult. So the question is not whether or not it's going to be difficult. The question is, are you going to go through it with God or without God? Now, does that mean that Paul was perfect? Does that mean that Paul experienced and lived out that unity that Holy Spirit brought that we talked about? Did Paul not make mistakes because he was so close to God? And the answer is absolutely not. Paul was very human, very human. And Paul writes about this. He writes in Romans chapter 7. He says, I've discovered a secret to life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Paul wrestled with this truth. And Paul's extraordinary faith allowed him to receive grace. Why is it so hard for us to receive that grace? This free gift, it's a free gift that Jesus gave us, and we struggle to receive it. We struggle to really let it be a guiding principle in our lives. And I know that we struggle with it sometimes because I know a lot of us, it's hard for us to say we're sorry. It's hard for us to confess our sins. And those two things are two sides of the same coin. Being able to admit our mistakes and receive grace are two sides of the same coin. And so if we struggle to confess our sins, if we struggle to say we're sorry, I would almost guarantee we struggle to receive that grace. The difference between receiving that grace and living as though it's true or not is knowing that the problem, the one problem that you absolutely, positively cannot solve for yourself, which is your death, receiving God's grace means that you know that God has already solved that problem for you. And when God has solved that problem, that thing that for you that was insurmountable, your death, then that means that any other problem that we face in the meantime, no matter how overwhelming or huge or terrible or life-sucking it may be, that problem that looks like a mountain to you, it is nothing to God. It is absolutely nothing. And when our faith allows us to receive that and to live as though that is true, then we can know that our present troubles, however big they are, they're not going to last very long. Because we're looking forward to something that is going to make all of those problems that feel so big to us right now, it's going to make them seem like the blink of an eye. Asking God to increase our faith, asking God to develop and grow that extraordinary faith in us, it gives us that hope. It gives us that ability to persevere. It gives us, ultimately, joy in knowing that God has us. He can solve those problems that we cannot, and he's got us. That's what faith does. The next thing that we can think about and take from Paul is that following Jesus is an inside job. It starts inside our own heart. It starts with who we are. Paul understood that Jesus wanted his message and his grace to be received by all people. And so there was nobody that Paul wouldn't talk to. There was nobody that Paul wouldn't dialogue with. Paul had lived his life knowing the scriptures and the Old Testament law in and out and backwards and forwards. He knew it as well as he knew his own name. But Paul then also knew better than anybody that just because you know all of the laws, knowing all those laws can't actually make you feel love for your neighbor. It's just a lot of information. Paul had experienced that himself, and how Paul changed, how Paul grew in love for his neighbor, was experiencing God's kindness. And so Paul understood better than anybody that it is God's kindness that leads us to change and leads to a radical change in our behavior. No amount of knowing the laws can change us the way God's kindness changes us. Paul lived that. And so Paul would practice that patience with everyone that he knew. He understood that patience and kindness are what would lead to the heart change that he was trying to help other people to experience. Paul lived and worked with a lot of people who really, truly believed that if this message about Jesus were to get out, their fear in this message about Jesus was that if it went out, that it would destroy everything that was good and decent and right in the world. So when they would hear people talk about Jesus and they would refuse to listen, they would walk away, or they would get in a fight, they would engage with anger, they really thought they were standing up for what was good. And I wonder what it is for us. Like when we hear people, when we hear the things that they say and if we disagree with them, I wonder how many of us are afraid that if the people we disagree with get their way, that everything that's good and right and decent in the world will be destroyed. So then when we refuse to engage or we get defensive and engage in all sorts of different ways, do we think that we're actually doing what's right? Because we're afraid of what will happen if those folks get their way. It creates in us this complete inability to have honest conversations and dialogue. It creates in us this thing where we look at some folks and we will say, you know what, I'm not even going to engage with them because the things that they believe and the things that they stand for are so abhorrent and terrible, I can't even talk to them. Well, where does that get us? You look around us, where does that get us? It gets us angry and confused, and it puts this picture of Jesus out there that causes people to get even more confused. There was no one that Paul would not dialogue with. No one. So why do we think that it has to be that we'll just absolutely shut down and we won't have those conversations? When we talk about individuals, and we talk about individuals that make up the communities, and we talk about those individual stories, maybe what the world needs from us is actually not for us to refuse to engage with people who we disagree with, or to put titles on them or names on them or whatever the case may be. Maybe what we really are called to do, what Jesus actually calls us to do, is to ask him to help make us more like him. And ask him to do that inside job change in our heart. Paul writes to the people of Galatia. He writes in a letter, it's Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, when he says that the Holy Spirit produces certain things in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When Eugene Peterson wrote about that in the Message, I just discovered this, Eugene Peterson's words on this week, and it's so incredibly beautiful. What if we went to Jesus and we said, help to make us more like you. What happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart. Listen to how he describes goodness. A conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. What if we quit worrying about other people who we can't actually get them to do anything anyway? And what if we allowed this to be an inside job on our heart? Because in a room this size with this many people in it, I know there's somebody here today thinking, well, I wish so-and-so would hear that. And respectfully, you and the point are about 180 degrees apart. It's an inside job. It starts with us. Do you believe that Jesus can do this in you? Do you believe that Jesus can do this in them? Whoever they are, Paul knew that Jesus could because he had seen it, because Jesus had done it to him. So we took it for granted. It's an inside job. It starts with us. Okay, last thing. It's a wild ride, but you don't do it by yourself. If we could get the next slide, this picture kind of is really important. I'll wait. There we go. It's a wild ride, but you don't do it on your own. You see this gal on the left? She is confident she's going to die. She is confident this is it. She's had a good run. I'm guessing about 20 years worth or so. It's been fantastic. And the gal next to her, her friend, all she can do is hold her hand and laugh at her. It's a wild ride, but you don't do it by yourself. Paul had a vision. He was driven. He had goals that he was pursuing and chasing after. He knew that God was with them and with him in all of those things. And what I want to ask you as we look at Paul, I want to ask you, what is the dream? What is the adventure? What is the more that is on your heart? Please understand something. There's something really unique about human beings, and it's something that God gave us. We read about it in Genesis chapter 2, where we are told that God breathed the breath of life into human beings, and the man became a living person. That's what we find in Genesis chapter 2. And the fact that God breathed his spirit into you is what gives you that desire to move things forward, to build things, to create things, to experience, have dreams, and then do the things that you need to do to pursue those. That's given to you by God. It is a good impulse. It is a good drive that we have. Now, of course, sin got into the world, and sin messed it up, and then that drive to create that those characteristics that we share with God, sin in us, got those all twisted around. However, if you can take those dreams and that drive and that thing that it is that makes you long for more, if you can take that and give that over to God and ask Holy Spirit to partner with you in that, then you best buckle up because you are in for something. Now, is it going to be easy? Have you ever done something really important and has it ever been easy? Absolutely not. It's not going to be easy. But if you are willing to let God guide you, if you are willing to go on that adventure with God, then you are going to see some incredibly beautiful things. Like Paul, you will experience valleys. Absolutely, that is a part of it. But you are going to see mountaintop experiences that you cannot possibly imagine. And those peaks that you get to spend some time on, those peaks that you get to experience, those are just a glimpse. They're just a fraction, just a minuscule, an eyelash worth of space compared to the eternity and the glory that we look forward to. You have been given that by God. It is good, and it is within you. Holy Spirit wants you to live. Jesus wants you to live. Jesus came so that we would live, so that we could be set free from fear and from pain or our past or whatever the case may be, whatever it is that keeps you stuck. Jesus wants you to know that the same Holy Spirit power that raised him from the dead is available to you, is available for you to lean into and experience every single day. And if you know that, if you can grab onto that with both hands, then my friend, what can possibly be formed to stand against you? There is nothing. There is nothing that can be formed to stand against you when you declare and claim that Holy Spirit power belongs to you, that you are willing to receive it. That is the invitation that we have. Why did he give us this invitation to experience him to that degree and to that depth? There is no other reason than because he loves you so much. He loves you so much, more than we can wrap our heads around. He loves you so much. We were created to experience that kind of faith, to put everything that we've got in the God who created us and the God who loves us. We were created to do that. We have Holy Spirit power available in us to change our hearts from the inside out, to turn us into the people that God always intended for us to be. And we have the invitation to live big, to be more alive than we ever thought was humanly possible. He has made that available to us as well. He died so that we could live, so that we could live big, so that we could love well, so that his name would be made great. He loves you. It's not going to be safe. It's not going to be easy, but life isn't safe or easy anyway. So we may as well do it with God. He loves you. He's got you. Let's stand and let's sing.